That's what we're going to get into today. So Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to cover this morning, Lord willing, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you once again for the fact that you give us not only the time upon this earth to do these types of things, to come before you, to open your word, Father, and to consider what it has to say to us, what you have to say to us, but also, Father, you give us the interest in these things. We know there are many who do not have that, and we pray, Father, that many more may receive that as time would go on. But, Father, we pray this morning that those who are here and are showing interest, that you would bless us with your presence, with the work of your Spirit upon our hearts. Might you convince us of sin? Might you encourage us and exhort us through the use of your word to follow more closely after Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that are given to us, and we pray now that using this time would be honoring to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we just read begins now chapter 12, and it's not a, I told my mom this morning, actually, I taught on this passage several years ago, so the study wasn't that difficult this week. In some respects, I kind of miss out when I've done something in the past because you don't have the same type of a new look at it that you do perhaps with something you've never taught through. But when we taught through this several years ago, I actually connected this back to Hebrews chapter 11:39 and went from 11:39 into 12 verse 3. And so let me go back and read those two verses. And all these having gained, this is the summation really of the Hebrews 11. And all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So when we looked at that, we kind of combined those two thoughts together. So we're building on top of that. Now, over the next couple months or whatever it takes, we'll go through Hebrews chapter 12, and today we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, which is Christ our supreme example and enabler, is almost what you could call it. Christ our supreme example and enabler. And then verses 4 through 11 will be the next thing we'll consider, which is God's benevolent hand of discipline, the fact that God does chasten whom he loves. And then verses 12 through 17, we'll look at exhortation to holy living, some statements on that, building on the idea of God's benevolence and our pursuit of holiness. And then in the final thing in verses 18 through 29 is a kind of a comparison, if you will, or a contrast and statements made between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the idea of those two being compared, those two covenants, as it were, looking at it from that angle once again as well. And once again, as we look through Hebrews, we're considering the idea of what is the main theme of the book of Hebrews? We've been in it for a while. What's the theme?
Superiority of Christ.
That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. What is the tone of the book of Hebrews? Christ is better than all these other things. The supremacy of Christ over anything else that can be considered. What else? If you were to say the tone. When I speak to my children, I might say any one of a number of things, but there's a tone that I use when I speak to them. What tone would this be? Warning. It's a tone of warning. It's a tone of warning. Christ is better. Do not fall away from Christ. Be careful. Do not lose what you have in Christ. Do not go back. That's the warning that's given. It's a tone of warning throughout this chapter, so throughout this book. So we have this. The theme of is to hold to Christ. Do not fall away. And the tone is one of warning. A warning to watch, to be diligent, to avoid evil, to grow, and to encourage one another. That's the thing that's said over and over again throughout this book. In summary, it's a warning to live a life that's consistent with Christ's life, or you will fall away. Live a life that's consistent with Christ's life, or you will fall away. I mean, isn't that what a Christian is? Remember, they called them Christians. Why were they first called Christians and where? Was it a term of, boy, these are wonderful people, these Christians. What did it mean? What did it literally mean? They were little Christs. It was a term of derision. Like, man, this guy's like a little Christ over. He's driving us nuts with this talk and this discussion and things like that. And the idea was these people were so conformed to Christ, people just simply identified them as being like little Christs. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. It's a mark of, it might be a term of derision by the world, but it's a mark of honor for us. if I can use that phrase, from the perspective that we can now say, you know, we are, in fact, being conformed to the image of the Son, to the image of His Son. That's what we're looking for. And so it's a warning, really, to live a life that's consistent with Christ's life, or you will fall away. The supremacy of Christ in His life, and your consistency with that, your conformance to that, is what's important. Let's just flip through a few verses as we kind of reacquaint ourselves with that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to flip a lot through Hebrews today as we move into this chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." There's that warning, that sense of warning, and what we have heard, these statements that were made in chapter 1 about the supremacy of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." And so we see there the conformance to Christ, the necessity. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Don't follow the example of the Old Testament and disobedient men, those people in the wilderness, but instead follow the example of Christ. And then finally, just in flipping through some verses here, 5:11 through 6:1 says, "Concerning Him we have much to say," speaking of Christ, "and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, because of the practice of their senses having trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." In other words, continue to pursue Christ and the teaching about Christ. That's what we need to be pursuing. So we see here that we should be, you know, all these things we've said in this final synopsis there in the last passage, that we should be able to be mature. We should be able to avoid the evil one. These people here should be able to handle the meat of the word, and a warning that a life that is consistent with Christ's life, or you will fall away. That's what really the statement is here, is being made in those verses that we just now read. So when the author comes to Hebrews chapter 12, his overall theme is to endure, complete the race. You need to complete the race. And so that's the metaphor that he uses here. The illustration he uses is this idea of a race. And he says, you must complete the race. It's not a new thought. It's not like we've never heard this idea of, hey, you need to stay with Christ. You need to stay consistent. It's not like we're coming to Hebrews 12 and all of a sudden he says, hey, let me tell you something new. He's just repeating everything he's already been saying with this illustration here, but pointing it specifically at Christ. And Christ not only as an example, but also as an enabler of that. So his overall theme is to endure and to complete the race. The idea is to set your eyes on the goal, which is Christ. Place your eyes upon that, upon the goal, which is Christ. And it's also been part of his theme. Let's once again look at this idea of Christ and how he ran the race, if you will. Go back with me, Hebrews chapter 1. So we've seen what we're called to do as we kind of flip through Hebrews. Now let's see what Christ did. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 3, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." A person sits down when? When he's done, when he's finished. And there he is, he sits down. He has finished the race, finished the course, if I could say that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. "For we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." To complete the author of their salvation, to finish the author of their salvation. So Christ is finished. And if he's not, then we're not, quite frankly. And so he was made complete. We studied that passage previously. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was, past tense, faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. And we saw how Christ was faithful. He completed all the things given to him when compared to Moses. We studied that passage. So he was faithful. He completed those things. He completed the course. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We read there, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's done what there in that passage? What did he do? He's gone back. He's completed the work. He's passed through the heavens. He's done. He's finished the work. See, he's completed all the things given to him in this. And the last one we'll look at is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And we read there in Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Doesn't that make you want to sing a hymn, kind of? And one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, we want to enter into this veil. That's what our goal is, and we're seeking after. Christ has already done it. So in all of these situations and all these scenarios, we've seen where that we are called to live a life consistent with Christ. And Christ finished. That's what we're seeing here this morning in these verses and in these thoughts. That Christ actually finished, and we also are to finish. And so we set our eyes on the goal, and which is Christ, and we finish like Christ did in all of this. And we also are to run like the people of Hebrews chapter 11. Did they finish? Did Abraham finish? Did he have some stops and starts throughout life? Yes, he did. But he did finish. Did Moses finish? He had some stops and starts throughout life. Every one of those examples we looked at, generally speaking, other than the ones we know very little about, like Abel, every one of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, there was something in their life that we look at and say, wait a second, what's going on? Rahab? I mean, this woman's she's a harlot. What's going on there? She finished. It doesn't matter what you did along the way. It does matter that you finished. I mean, it does matter what you did along the way. Don't get me wrong. But the important piece is to finish. And that's what he's trying to leave them with here in these thoughts here, is the fact that, listen, you have Christ as an example, and he finished. And you have all these people from Hebrews chapter 11, and their faith is a testimony of what finishing looks like and what it is, what it actually means to finish the course, to finish the race. These people endured the shame, the hardship on this earth, because they thought that faith would mean a better life with God. That's what Abraham was looking for, a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for, he was looking for a land, but he was ultimately looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So he said, I've got a better life with God than I have with the people upon this earth or whatever the earth has to offer me. They finished the race well because they had their eyes on the forerunner. They were looking for, we looked at even verses like in Hebrews chapter 11 when we talked about Moses, that he was looking for, he was really willing to endure the, what was the passage that was used here? Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. See, he was looking for it. He had his eyes on the prize, and he said, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm going to keep it right there, and I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other and pursue this course to the very end. And he did pursue it to the very end. And even as we looked at the fact that he didn't get to enter into the promised land, yet he ended up with exactly what he was wanting the whole time, what he really wanted. Of course he wanted the promised land. That's something that every Israelite wanted when they saw that across the river there, and he was able to go up in the mountain and see that. But what he ultimately wanted was something well beyond that. He wanted presence with God. We talked numerous times in here about the idea of the blessing of God is what these people were seeking, to see his face shine upon them. That's ultimately what every one of these people were seeking. And that's what we're told we're supposed to put our eyes on to pursue in all of these things. And we also have a part in this, as they did, as it said back in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 that we just read this morning. That we also have a part in this just like they did. In fact, they really couldn't even be finished until we were finished, quite frankly. Till the time came of this writing, they really couldn't be finished. Because until Christ had done his work, there was not a question necessarily, but it just hadn't been done, is all it was. So as we look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, we see the fact that we've got a large amount of testimony, of witness, of statements made about the importance of continuing, the importance of pursuing. And we were talking this morning, actually on the way into church, we were talking about people who lose heart. over something that happens in the church. They're wronged by a brother. They're wronged by a pastor, whatever the situation might be. They find some fault, maybe very legitimate fault in the church. And they say, you know, I'm done with that. I'm all done with that. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm probably a little more sympathetic towards them at this point, those people. I'm a little older in life now and seeing my own faults. You know, when I was 20, I thought they were all, you know, heathens and hypocrites for not being in church next Sunday after they were wrong last Sunday. And, you know, and so, but as time goes on, you start realizing, you know, people really actually do have faults, in fact, including myself. And in considering that, I say, yeah, well, actually I do, John. And in considering that, you start saying, well, you know, I can be more empathetic or sympathetic towards them. And, you know, I told my wife, I said, but you still have to call them back. They have to come back. And I don't mean they have to come back to this physical church necessarily, but they have to come back into the fellowship with Christ, and they have to come back to the fellowship of the saints, because that's what ultimately the tools are given to us. That fellowship of the saints is what we'll look at here in a little bit also. So we have to call them back in all of this. And it's just very, very important. So when we look at this passage today, we consider the fact that we have been placed on a course, and we have this goal at the end, and we continue to pursue and seek after it, no matter what it is that gets in our way. We continue to pursue and seek after it. So he tells us here to run the race the way these saints did, that they're witnesses to what we should do and why we should do it. They're witnesses to what we should do and why we should do it. Now, when a person, do any of you run? Any runners in the room? Any regular runners? Well, we're a bunch of lazy, unhealthy people, aren't we? Okay. What? But do you think you could identify a runner if you saw them?
Walker.
Okay, a walker. Well, that's better than most, apparently. So, I walk from the couch to the refrigerator on occasion. But what's that? I used to. I don't run like I used to. I used to run a lot. You know what a runner looks like. If you saw an Olympic meet, you would not look down on the track and say, now where is the guy with the top coat and the bulky shoes and things like that? What would you look for? What would you say? Who are the runners?
Everything. But.
Yeah, they've gotten it as little as possible, quite frankly. You going to say something, John?
I was going to say my brother is a runner.
Okay.
He's 3 years younger.
Uh-huh.
We look exactly alike, and he's only 100 pounds skinnier.
Is that only 100 pounds? All right, that's what it is. So, but you know that they have a look to them, not only physically, but also their clothes, all the things. They've laid aside the encumbrances. You know what they look like, and they know that they have to lay aside the encumbrances in order to run the race. So it's important to note then that what we're being asked here is to lay aside certain things. We have to fight, we have to endure, we have to be willing to give up the things that would keep us from running properly. And there are things that keep us from running properly, like a top coat would be, you know, a difficult thing to run in. You would not expect that. We have to give up those things. We have to lay them aside so that we will not be slowed down. And I told you I taught this passage before, and when I taught it last time, I just had read an article about a guy named Dean Karnazes, I think is the way you say his last name. He's a long-distance endurance runner. And he had run in, he started running when he was like 6 years old. I mean, just ran all the time. He actually ran home from school so his mom wouldn't have to come pick him up, is the way he started running. And then he started thinking, you know, I'd like to run some different routes on the way home. And so he started running different routes. By the time he was 10, he'd organized some sort of a running club. And I mean, just the guy just lived for running. But for some reason, he lost interest in it right after college or something like that. And his life kind of started going downhill from a human perspective. And he lost he lost interest in running, and he lost interest kind of in everything. And he was living the life, so to speak, but completely unfulfilled. You know, he had a good job and the nice car and the nice house. But he came home one night, quite frankly, I guess drunk, almost drunk. And he got home onto his back porch, and he thought, this isn't what I want to be. And he stripped down to literally his boxer shorts and a T-shirt and found an old pair of shoes he used to mow the grass in, and took off at 2 o'clock in the morning and ran 30 miles. And had to call his wife the next morning from a payphone 30 miles away and say, can you come pick me up? I've been running all night. And from that point forward, he ran 50 marathons in 50 days. He's run 100 miles at a time. The guy just runs. He ran 380 miles, I think it was, in 80 hours at one point there. And just runs all the time. Now, none of us apparently are going to be doing that anytime soon from our testimony and witness. But the fact is that the point of the saying all that is this. When he got home that night and said, I'm going to go for a run, he didn't leave all his clothes on. He found some shoes that were suitable, and he stripped down to what he had, which was a pair of boxer shorts, and took off running. Now he doesn't do that. I think he wears a little more clothes now. But the point is that he got... Were you going to say something?
I was just wondering whether it's late believing.
Oh, I don't know.
1935.
Yeah, right. That's true. I don't know. That I can't say. I guess he passed out on the way home, actually, is what happened. So he didn't have to explain himself. But the point is that he got rid of anything that was going to encumber him to run that route. And he continues this day. If you saw pictures of him, he's wearing the normal running clothes, the attire. The point is that we have to lay aside anything that's going to keep us from pursuing the goal. But we always want to carry a whole bunch of stuff with us, don't we? Think about these New Testament, these New Covenant Jews, these New Testament Jews here that we have in Hebrews that are being written to. If they were pursuing Christ and trying to hold on to all that Old Covenant mentality and all those Old Covenant activities, it just wouldn't work. And that's what he's telling them. That doesn't work. You can't pursue Christ and hold on to that. Now, there's plenty of stuff today that we get all locked into. We have all sorts of things. They could be things that are sinful. They could be things, quite frankly, that are just fine. But they get in the way of your pursuit of Christ. And that's a problem. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. They get in the way of your pursuit of Christ. And so we're called to get rid of these things, to lay them aside, and to set our eyes on the goal, and to start putting one foot in front of the other and get there. Now, there's a runner, in fact, the same gentleman I mentioned before, Dean Karnazes, he said one time there he was in a marathon and he made the wrong turn at some point. And he had to run an extra 2 miles. Now, does that help? And the idea of the time for your marathon, you might enjoy the extra 2 miles, but it doesn't help in your time. It doesn't help in the pursuit of the actual goal of finishing the marathon in a minimum period of time. What does a runner then have to do? Stay on course. You've got to get on the straight path and stay on course. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep it and make pursuits. One foot in front of the other. Doesn't do any good to stop. Doesn't do any good to get over here off the course. That's the beauty of Pilgrim's Progress, you know. That was a straight path. That's the beauty of the example. You know, the way is straight. It's a straight path. You get off over here and you've got a problem. You don't continue on the straight path and you've got a problem. You never get on the path and that's a problem. You stop and wait and sleep for a while and then forget your scroll, you know, at the wrong place. You've got a problem. So the point is that we have to be pursuing these things and laying aside anything that would encumber us. So in order to run, we have to lay aside these things, whatever it might be that causes us to run less hard than we should or would take us off course. Now, you might consider what things in your life might do that. Well, I'm sure we all have something. I know I've got my list of things, especially after considering this week, things that get in our way, whether they be positive, good things, or not so good things. You know, there are things that are going to get in our way. What keeps us from running the race? What keeps us from fully participating in a life in Christ? That's the question you have to ask. What keeps you from fully participating in a life that is in Christ? The life that Christ has actually set out for us here. This example, as well as the example of these other people that we just studied in Hebrews chapter 11. They are things that could distract you. It could be for, you know, I could make my list, the computer, the job, you know, the family, the reading, the magazine, whatever it is, the entertainment, the cars. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. There's things that get in our way and do cause problems. We have to lay those things aside and live out the purpose we've been given. We have to lay those things aside or else we will fall away or not even be in the race. That's really the ultimate warning. Remember, this is a warning here. Christ is better than all these other things. Pursue Christ or you will fall away. See, it's not enough just to simply say, don't fall away. I have to also tell you, pursue Christ. Because by default, when you don't pursue Christ, you are falling away at that point. You're already dying in some respects. Any good business person knows that if we don't progress and do better last year than we did this year, we can't just stay the same. We have to do better than we did last year. We have to be progressing. And that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to be progressing in our life in Christ, in our conformance to Christ and to his image. Well, how do we lay them aside? Give me some thoughts on how we might lay these aside. Confession of sin, absolutely. Laying it aside. Repentance.
What we lay aside, we need to replace with something else.
Yes. And what things might we replace with?
Reading, prayer.
Absolutely. That is a life in Christ.
Thanks.
Yes. That's the basic essence of a life in Christ. Adherence of His Word, listening to it, adherence. Remember all those examples Chris led us through in Hebrews chapter 11? Every one of those people based their faith on what? On the Word of God. Not just on simply some abstract thoughts. Not just on the idea of let me make progress in life and try to do better. They actually did what God asked them to do. That's what they did. So it's life in Christ is life in His Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. His sheep will do what? They will hear His voice. They're following after Him and pursuing Him because they hear His voice. And sheep will do that. They'll just follow that shepherd all over the place where He goes because they're hearing His voice. They just stay right there, you know, pursuing Him, quite frankly. Yeah, sure, they're going to get grass, better grass, some water, safe place. All those things come with it. But they're pursuing His voice is what they're actually following after. They're pursuing Him at the end of the day is what they're going for. And so we lay these things aside by first of all seeing the excellence of Christ and having a relationship in Him. That's the first thing we have to do, to see the excellence of Christ and have a relationship in Him. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I guess we might have read this passage before now that I think about it. Yeah, well, we didn't read all of it. So let me just go ahead and re-skim these verses again. Hebrews 2, we'll read the rest of it now. Hebrews 2, 9 through 12. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So there we have the story of Christ. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Notice the relationship, the conformance there. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And so He says He calls us brethren. Now, brothers, you look at people and you say, I'll bet I could tell you and your brother. You might tell me you're 100 pounds difference, but I'll bet there's similarities there that I can say. In fact, I think I met your brother actually at one point. I could say, well, these two are brothers. You know, I can see the similarities between them at this point. In other words, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. He calls you brethren, but you see the superiority, the supremacy of Him because He's already finished. And you say, well, I want to be like Him. I want to be like my brother, per se, my big brother, if I could say that, without being flippant. And so we want to be like Him in that way, because He is. We see this, the excellence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. It's very, very important that we see that. It's very important that we consider Christ and who He is in His person, in His character, and what He has done, and the life that He lived, and what He is doing now for us. It's important to consider all the facets of Christ, so that you say that's a goal worth pursuing. Because the reason people quit a race is why? Yeah, they take their eyes off the goal. They say, you know, I'm not looking at the goal anymore. I'm too busy looking at my legs that hurt or my blisters or whatever it is. I'm not going to keep on going. I'm not going to keep putting one foot in front of me. That's not a worthy goal anymore. The worthier goal is to sit down or to do something else. So we have to keep our eye on the prize and see the supremacy of Him. And if you ever start questioning that, you need to go back to the Scriptures and say, who is He again? Who is He? And see who He is clearly in light of the Scriptures as He is revealed to us. And as we know Him, quite frankly. And then the second thing that my mom had mentioned, by the use of His Word, you know, the use of the tools, prayer, the exhortation and encouragement of the saints. We need to use this also. We saw this as the example of the people of Hebrews 11. They heard God's Word and they conformed to it. They said, this is what I'm going to do. And they followed after then God's Word. So we have to use the tools that are given to us. And so we lay these things aside that encumber us by, first of all, saying that goal is worthy, and I'm not going to take my eyes off of that. It's way out there, but I am going to put my eyeball on it and not let it go. And I'm going to use all these tools that are necessary in order for me to get there. Whatever it might be. I'm going to lay aside things, and I'm going to get there at the end. I'm going to keep my eye on the goal. And so we've seen then throughout this, let me make just a couple other verses we can look at about this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Oh, actually, I already read this too. This is the idea of using the Word. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, because of the practice of their senses trained to discern good and evil. And we talked about that when we studied through Hebrews 5. So we see the use of the Word there. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the use of the Word. And then if you'll flip with me back to Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. We see the encouragement of the saints, the exhortation of others, Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, that leaves the course, leaves the race. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When you're running a race, it's easier if somebody else is running with you. It's a lot easier. You have somebody there to encourage and exhort you. And when they get a little slow, you speed them up. And when you get a little slow, they speed you up a bit and encourage and exhort you in that way. And that's what's happening here. You need that encouragement. That's why I said, we might have people, I can be sympathetic and empathetic to them all day long. You've been wronged, yes, by something in the church. Come back. You need to come back. You need to be back into the encouragement and the exhortation of the saints. We're sorry this happened to you, but you need to be back. You need to be back among the saints. However many foibles and evils we have, we need to be back. Hebrews 10:22-24 is the other passage I wanted to read on this subject of encouragement and exhortation. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, of our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the notice all these us words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See, that's the pursuit, that's the race. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To stimulate, to encourage one another. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It becomes even more important as the time goes on. Even more important. You know, it's important to finish the race, like I said before, strong. To actually, you know, you like to see a racer actually that sprints at the line. And no matter how far they've been running, a 26-mile marathon, you still want to see them sprint at the end to finish strong. And so all the more as the day approaches, we need to be encouraging and exhorting one another and in the assembly of one another and laying aside all these things and finishing strong then in this way. So these are the way we can lay aside these things, through confession of sin, through reading and adhering to the Word of God, through the use of prayer and speaking to God and laying our problems before Him and our needs and wants and desires before Him. And also to the encouragement and exhortation of one another. So we see there are tools given to us in order to lay these things aside. Well, what's the motivation we might have? So, you know, at the end of the day, I can tell you all day long about facts, about you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. But there needs to be an actual motivation that you have to now do that, to actually do this. What motivation might you have?
Reward.
The word? Sure.
Reward.
Oh, the reward. Okay, what is the reward? What's your motivational reward?
Being in the presence of God.
Being in the presence of God, which is exactly what we said about these other Old Testament saints. To have the face of God shining upon them was the blessing of the Lord. The presence of God was the blessing of the Lord. We talked about that when we looked in previous verses in Hebrews, as well as when we looked at things like Jonah, the idea of being in the presence of the Lord. So that's one thing, for sure. That's a motivation. We see that future thing. What other things might motivate us? Go ahead.
The whole time you've been talking, I'm going back in my mind to high school days where mm-hmm. I ran track.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to run a half mile. And when you're running on that cinder track,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if you ran track or other people in here did, but
mm-hmm.
when you're in the meet and you're running,
mm-hmm.
yeah, you're thinking the finish line and everything, but really and truly, it's, I don't want any of these guys to beat me.
Okay. And so you're saying the other people around you.
There's a competitive aspect to it.
Okay.
And I was thinking if I could read this.
Hope you don't feel that about me and our Christian walk, by the way.
No,
but
no.
That's okay. I know you don't.
Because I don't think that, to use the metaphor, I don't think we run the race in competition with our brothers and sisters.
We don't.
We're competing against something, all right?
That's right.
And in 1 Corinthians
uh-huh.
9,
uh-huh.
24-27, this is NIV, but it says pretty good. Do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
Uh-huh.
Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Right.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last.
Mm-hmm.
We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Beats his body. And I just
right.
think about that. And I think, you know, these encumbrances
yeah.
and the things that would take my mind off of Christ,
yes.
the finish line,
yeah.
are things that are trying to beat me out.
Sure, absolutely.
To deprive me of the prize.
Absolutely.
And I
yeah.
need to see them as
mm-hmm.
the enemy.
Yes.
And I've got
right.
to beat them.
That's right. Sure.
Or they're going to beat me.
Well, go ahead.
That's a motivation.
It is. And we deal with that radically, potentially. I mean, radically. We don't say, you know, my eyeball's offending me. Let me just kind of cover it up for a little bit. Let me just try to focus this one over here on this and keep this one focused over on this other thing I don't, you know, shouldn't be seeing. My right hand is offending me. It's doing the wrong thing. The left hand's okay. As long as the left hand does a little better than the right hand, I think we'll be okay. No, we deal with it very radically. We pluck eyeballs out and cut hands off. We don't do that physically, of course, but we do that in that metaphorical sense. Get rid of those things that are encumbering. And they are our enemy. Those things are our enemy. And until we see them, you know, I've quoted this before, and somebody else said this a while back too, almost in a similar way. You know, whatever keeps you from this is sinful, quite frankly. It's become sin to you. To keep you from the Word of God, it's become sinful to you. It's become an idol. It could be a good thing, but it's become an idol to you. You've created something that has interjected itself between you and Christ. And it's a problem. But we are to run the race, and we're to get out there and to compete, really, as you said. We are competing, and we do have an enemy, certainly in Satan. We also have an enemy, quite frankly, in our own flesh. That was the complaint of Paul, of course, in Romans, you know, that who shall deliver me from this body of death? That was something that was causing him problems. It was encumbering him on this race, and it was causing him problems. Go ahead.
Well, we tend to, I think, see things from the standpoint of simple morality. Like, if something's immoral, we have to avoid that.
Right.
If something's moral, that's okay.
Right.
But really, obviously we want to avoid things immoral, but really for
sure.
The Christian, what is really hindering is that which takes away our zeal.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not necessarily immoral things.
That's right.
It's not necessarily adultery. It may be things that take
sure.
zeal away from Christ.
That's right.
And that's what I think is sometimes deceiving. That
yeah.
goes to what Bill's saying, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, what takes away that competitive spirit,
yes.
it works against us.
Absolutely right.
Even if it's not an immoral thing.
That's right. Yeah. It can be a great thing.
Okay.
Like I said, a job, computer, family.
A hobby. I mean, how many people
any.
Wound up in
sure.
a hobby, and it's like, well, it's not bad.
No.
It's not evil.
No.
But it's zeal
yeah.
that could be applied to
that's
the
correct.
Things of Christ.
That's sure. Yeah, if it robs you. I mean, think of all these old these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that we looked at that you know Chris largely led us through. You have people like Abel there. He could say, you know what? I really want to get along well with my brother. Let me just not. I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but in the interest of family unity, I'm going to go ahead and offer some things of the field also. In the interest of family unity, that's a good thing. Sounds right? Family unity. That all sounds nice. No, that's not good. Not if you're going to do this. Now, if that's what you're going to do and deny the Word of God, you know, like we talked about with Moses, it would have been easy for Moses to rationalize that whole situation and say, you know, the Lord's put me in this place of power and authority to help his people. I'm going to sit right here on this next to this throne and in my, you know, with my nice clothes while those people out there working in the, you know, like slaves, quite frankly, and you know, rationalize that all away. That's not what we're to do. We are to pursue the Word of God. That's what we're to pursue Christ himself through the use of the Word of God. And Christ, of course, is the Word of God. So the motivation here, then, is many things. It is the competition, as it were, the things that we look at. It's certainly the witnesses that are here. This is a motive. This is why this comes at this point. He's just given us this cloud of witnesses. So he comes into chapter 12, and he says, he starts off, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have all these witnesses. Let us now follow in that same path. Let's follow after that. Now, witness here is the Greek word martus. And by the way, this passage gets twisted a bit, so I want to be clear about what I think it means. The witness here is the Greek word martus, which has different meanings. In a legal sense, it's like a witness at a trial or for a contract signature. It's a testimony to what was seen or is being seen. In other words, they could be witnesses and seeing us in some respects, watching us. If we have witnesses watching us, then we tend to do a little better. You know, you tend to act a little better. In a historical sense, it's one who's a spectator of anything, of a contest perhaps. You know, well, were you there? You know, LeBron James, we're all witnesses to this guy's whatever it is he does. You know, we're all witnesses to this. And so in a historical sense, as a spectator of anything, we don't participate, we're just witnesses. In an ethical sense, those who after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. In other words, they did it for good reason. You must also. And I say violent death, I just mean that they got rid of all those things that encumber them, is what I'm trying to say. And so with that, what I'm saying in the last one is that they are witnesses to a lifestyle and what that delivers. And we might also call them, what's the word I'm looking for? Examples, effectively, of, boy, if you live your life that way, is that what happens? Yes, that's what happens. You follow after the Word of God, this is your reward. You finish the race. You finish the course. You've laid aside all these things. So in an ethical sense, it's those who have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by following after Him. In Hebrews 11, so those are the three meanings it could be. So what does it mean here? In Hebrews 11, a very similar word, martureo, is used in four different verses. So we have a very similar word actually used right in the chapter before. So let's take a look at how that was used there to say, well, what is this witness is talking about here? In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What do you think the word martyrio is in that verse? Yeah, he obtained the testimony. He obtained the testimony. His testimony, his life was a testimony of something, is what it's saying. He obtained the testimony. In verse 2, for by it men of old gained approval. They gained approval. They got an approval, a testimony, as it were, a witness of something. They received something because of it. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He obtained the witness there, that same word. And then in verse 39, we already read, and all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised. And so we have there that they gained approval. So in every instance, in the last definition applies best to its use. In other words, we look at these men and say, what is the testimony of their life? What is the witness of their life? The witness of their life is follow after God, pursue His Word, pursue Christ, and you will receive the reward. You will finish the race, as it were. You will win the prize, win the crown. So in every instance, it's a personal testimony of a truth lived out, not just seeing an event and telling what happened. It's literally living it out. So unlike the LeBron James, we are a witness. You pay your $100 and you go sit in a chair and you watch him play basketball, you say, I'm a witness. You're actually participating in this, is what is being said here. Just like these men of old participated in this. And so the idea here is that they participated, we must also participate in this same way. I think even in Hebrews 11:4, it's particularly interesting because it says at the end about Abel, it says, though he is dead, he still speaks. That's a witness speaking to you about something. It's not watching you. Sometimes people use this cloud of witnesses to say, all of our loved ones are looking down upon us to watch us. They're not looking down upon us to... I don't think they are looking down upon us to watch us. I know that's one of the last things I'd be doing if I were in heaven, is looking down upon this earth. You'll be there eventually. I'm up there right now. I'm not up there right now, but if I were up there right now, I would not be concerned with the affairs of this earth. I am concerned with the fact that I'm in the presence of God and I've received the reward. After the race, I want the reward. I'm not going to turn around and watch all the losers behind me, so to speak. I want the reward. We're not all losers, by the way, here. Don't take me too far. But you understand the fact that the idea is it's not that they're watching us. It's the fact that we watched what they did, and now we follow after in the same way, this cloud of witnesses to us about what it means to live a life in Christ. So these people lived a life of what it's supposed to look like, and they obtained a good report of this in this way. Well, the way they did it, how did they do it? So they're a motivational factor for us in some respects. And we're going to go beyond that in a moment. But they're a motivational factor for us. But the way they did it, well, the historical figures have already done this without Christ being here. Remember, they didn't. That's why it's said there that they did all this, but they did not receive what was promised in verse 39 of 11. And so they did this looking forward to Christ appearing based on a promise. They had in many respects less reason to finish than we do, who have actually now known that Christ has come and finished the work. They had less reason, because all they were getting was a promise. There's going to be one day a Messiah is going to come, he's going to deliver his people, and everything's going to be great. And that sounds like something you could really lean on to, and they did, of course, but a lot of people couldn't. Now, today, we have a greater reason, I think, to actually continue pursuing, because it's already been done. The one who was running the race, Christ himself, has already finished, as we read all those verses earlier. He's an example to us and an enabler for us now in order to actually finish this race. So it's a better thing for us, and specifically the author was writing to those in his day, many of those who had firsthand knowledge of Christ. They would have known Christ in some way, shape, or form, or certainly known people who knew him in some way, shape, or form. And so they had a firsthand knowledge of Christ. They were able to touch Christ, eat with him potentially. It's better to be able to have a personal knowledge than to look forward in faith. It's easier for us as humans to say, I actually sat and ate with him, and then I saw him after the resurrection. Remember, that was the importance of all the witnesses after the resurrection. It's easier to look backward in confidence in what was done than to look forward to what might be. Because apart from us, they would not be perfected. They would not see the promise completed until it got to the time of the writing of the apostle. In other words, they were looking forward to a promise. We're looking back to a finished promise, something that's already been completed. A lot of times I'll talk to my son and I'll say, I don't think I can do such and such. Like, I don't know why you think you can't do that. There's plenty of people who do that every single day. You need to dig this hole. It's going to be 2 feet deep. There's plenty of people digging holes every single day in this country. So let's grab the shovel and dig. And it's just not that hard. And so looking back upon what Christ has done and what these people have done, we can say, you know what? There's merit in following after this. It's a motivating factor of us to say somebody else has already done this. So that gets the idea of the motivation in regards to the fact that he has already finished and they have already finished. But also we look beyond that and say, Jesus actually creates and perfects our faith in verse 2. What is he called in verse 2? The author and perfecter. The author and perfecter of our faith. It begins and is sealed in him. Is it something that we have to manufacture or create? No, he actually gives it to us, the author, the writer, and perfecter, the completer of our faith. It's a holy source, and therefore it's true and sure. I don't have to worry about the fact, it really might not be real. It's going to be real. If it's real now, it's going to be real all the time. Because he's authored it, he will perfect it. He will complete it, in other words. He's going to finish it. Therefore, we must look to him in all of this. It's certain to be complete. It's done by the will of God. Does somebody have John 1, 12, and 13? I'm going to skip a couple here. But
to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And we see there that they have the right, because it was done something separate from them. They were given this faith. It was a gift of God. And he is the author and perfecter of that faith. Therefore, we have to look to him. We don't look to anything else. You won't find success in any other form of faith. I can't manufacture some faith in you, and you can't manufacture some faith in yourself that's going to equal what Christ actually will give you in terms of faith. It will be far better what he gives you, so just go ahead and take what he gives you. There's no better method to obtain it. There's no other way to obtain it. You can't buy it. You can't work it up in yourself. There's nothing you can do. It's given to you. It's a gift. It's free. It's free. You have all these encumbrances, and he gives you a free gift, a free tool that lets you complete the course. Take that. Partake in that is what we're being asked to do. Focus on where your faith is on. That's what we need to be looking at, as we were talking even earlier. You can have all sorts of things that deny us from pursuing our faith in Christ. Faith as it was been delivered to us, the confession of faith. We can have those things that remove us from that. We have to get rid of those things. Focus on where your faith is on. That is Christ. There's a joy of triumph in the end. Not only is Christ the source and object of our faith through the very event of his life that makes him worthy of being that object. In other words, we look to him and say, wow, he's a tremendous, or he gives us faith is what I should say, but also he is a tremendous example of what faith actually looks like. As we read in these verses previously, that he has sat down, that he has entered into the veil, that he has gone through the heavens, passed through the heavens. He's finished all these things. So he not only gives us faith, but he shows us what faith looks like when it's done, that he is perfect, that he is complete in all these things. And so we see that he's an example of what it means to run to finish well. We see in these verses here, it says that who for the joy set before him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished all this. He ran hard the marathon. And now he has the reward of that he sat down at the right hand of God. That place is given to him as a place of honor, as the winner of the race, as it were. He has that now given to him. So he's an example, and as the author says in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when you start, are you going to grow weary? Do you ever grow weary? We all grow weary. We become weary in well-doing. We grow weary in our faith. We have things that weigh us down and saddle us down. And what are we told to do here in this? Consider Jesus. Goes back to what we talked about earlier. What tools are we given to lay aside encumbrances? Consider Jesus. Start right there. You ever have a question of where to start when you get weary and downtrodden? See, some people want to start with themselves. Well, what's wrong with me? You know, or they want to start with, maybe I can do this better. Or they want to find some encouraging literature or something like that. Consider Jesus. That's the first thing we should always go back to. Consider Jesus. You become weary, go look at him. Look to the Lamb of God. Go to him. Don't leave off and look at anything else. Look at him. That's what we're to do, is to consider Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You think you're enduring hostility? Well, first of all, he told you you were going to endure it. And secondly, he already did endure it all the way to the end, all the way to the cross, all the way to death. He endured hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we have to maintain our faith by considering Christ. And when our faith starts to get weak and we become weary, we have to go back and consider Christ again. Go, just keep going back to him. Why is he better than everything else? Why is he better than everything else is what we need to consider. So do not lose heart over the difficulty of the race. It can't actually be finished. It was finished by the witnesses. It's finished by Christ. Look forward to the time when you can sit down with Christ, as it were. That's your goal, is to sit down with Christ, to be there with him. You know, it's given to us to sit there with him, and so we have that opportunity, and we look forward to that. Well, Christ is not just an example. Let me finish up with just a couple of thoughts. Christ is not just an example. He makes it possible. Let's just skim right back through the book again and look at various things. He makes it possible. So we don't look to him and say, oh, he sure is a great example of what Christian life looks like. Isn't that wonderful how Christ is a great example? Yes, of course he is, but he's also an enabler. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of these we might have already read before. Well, we didn't read these ones. 3, 5, and 6 says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope firm until the end. In other words, we can be with him because he's son over the house, is what it said there. He enables us in that way. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, we don't get the prize unless we're actually partakers of Christ. We don't just follow in the example of Christ. We actually partake of Christ, is what's important in that verse there. As a high priest, in 5:5-7, it says, so also Christ did not glory himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also said in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. But we have this high priest. He was heard, and we have this high priest, is what's being said there. He's a high priest, just a few other thoughts. He's a high priest of a better covenant, when we studied through Hebrews 7. He's a high priest of a better covenant. You remember we considered that, the ways he was a better high priest. He had a better covenant. He was a permanent high priest. He had a better lineage up to the order of Melchizedek. And finally, he was an intercessory high priest. He actually was working for us, mediating for us. He had a better sacrifice. Also we looked at in Hebrews chapter 7 as well as Hebrews chapter 9. He was a better sacrifice. He operated under a better covenant. All these things that we looked at that he was better than in that way. And then finally, he is the agent of equipping. And turn with me over to Hebrews 13, which we'll get to down the road here in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which was pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so he's actually equipping. We're running to be like him. Absolutely right. But we're running because of him. We're actually in the race because of him. He's recruited us. He's enabled us. He allows us to lay aside these things if we ask him and seek his help in these things. We're actually becoming Christ. We're becoming conformed to his image. We look like him, in other words. That's what we're seeking to do in this race. So any comment over any of that? Okay. Why don't we close then in a word of prayer this morning? Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we know that, once again, as we even prayed earlier, we don't have a natural interest in these things. It's not in humanity to seek after you. We've become those who, from the very beginning that sin entered into to our race, Father, we began to hide from you and to make our own coverings. And Father, we know that these things are not suitable and that we must not hide from you. We must seek after you. So we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to do so. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word that exists even to this day before us in power and authority. And we pray now as we go into the time of worship that you would be with us even there, be with our pastor, and allow us, Father, to continue to consider those things spoken to us by our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.